It is purely the good providence of the Lord. This was not planned, but we've introduced our new Psalters today. And in the goodness of God, our passage deals with the duties that respect our singing in Colossians chapter 3. So we're going to focus today on what the Apostle Paul has to teach us about the content and the manner of our singing to the Lord. I'm going to read verses 12 through 17, and I would ask as an act of worship and respect to God who has given His Word that you would stand with me for the reading of His Word. Beginning in verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as the Lord forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs singing with gratitude in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Amen. You may be seated. Most of you are probably well aware that in the church at the present day, we live in the midst of what has often been referred to as the worship wars. That at the present time, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, though the subject of how we are to worship the true and living God at virtually every point in Christian history has been a matter of contention, a matter of debate, a matter of strife in the church, yet today we live in a time in which this debate has reached unparalleled proportions. And as we debate the issue of worship, I think it's fair to say that most of our discussions about worship usually end up revolving around music and singing in some particular way. In fact, it's very true, isn't it, that often when somebody mentions the word worship to you, the first thing that comes to mind is singing. We often hear this in churches, that as we hear the lesson afterwards, the leader will come up and say something to this effect, "Now let us turn our hearts to worship." Now, brethren, I hope by this point, as you have been here, and especially as I've preached the series on worship a long way back, if you remember back that far, that worship goes far beyond our singing. Everything we do on the Lord's Day in our corporate gathering is worship. Whether it's our prayers, whether it's the hearing of God's Word, whether it's the preaching of God's Word, whether it's the singing or the call to worship or the benediction, all of these things are encompassed in worship. But nevertheless, as this issue of singing and music is given the most amount of attention at the present day, we're going to see as we look through what the Apostle Paul has to say about this, that often we approach these matters in the wrong manner. In other words, we're often asking the wrong question. Is this style of music good? Or is that style of music bad? Or should we sing contemporary versus non-contemporary worship? And we get into all these kinds of debates. Well, in verse 16, the Apostle Paul essentially teaches us that our singing is to be an expression of the Word of Christ dwelling in our hearts. And as we'll see in a moment, the significance of this is extremely profound. First, as we go through the latter half of verse 16, what we're going to look at is the duty of singing. And then secondly, we're going to look at the content or the matter of our singing. And lastly, we're going to look at the manner of our singing. How should it be done? From what attitude, from what frame of mind and what heart should we discuss these issues of singing? First, notice that singing is a duty that is laid upon us in Scripture. Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another." And then he adds, "with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with gratitude, singing in your hearts to God." Now, see, it's repeated often in the Scriptures that Christian people are those who sing. Singing is a duty that is laid upon the church. Now, a long time ago, I've preached on this from the parallel in the Ephesians passage, so I'm not going to belabor this point, but we must remind ourselves that singing is an important expression of our personal godliness. Paul is here setting before us the manner in which we are to live godly in Christ Jesus, the character of the new man that we have put on in Christ. And one of the duties he lays upon us is singing. Now, of course, some of us sing better than others. Some of us sing more poorly. But all of us have the responsibility to sing praise to the King of Kings. Now, I hardly need to remind you, and in the providence of the Lord, again, in the Sunday school lessons through Revelation, Will has reached that section where we see the primary occupation of the angels and the saints in heaven itself is singing their praise to God. Now, dear friends, singing is not the only thing that is going on in heaven for all of eternity. But singing is a major part of what goes on there. I mean, after all, singing is seen in Scripture as the natural expression of a thankful heart. Think of the 5th chapter of James. "Is any among you sorrowing?" Well, what is he to do? Let him pray. Let him ask the Lord to bless him. Let him ask the Lord to supply what he needs to remedy his sorrow in his heart. But is any among you joyful? What does James say? Let him sing psalms. See, it's the natural expression of the joy of our hearts. And my dear Christian friends, as we contemplate the glories of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we contemplate the foundational truths that Paul has set forth about Christ and his gospel in this very epistle, do we not have great cause for rejoicing? And if we have cause for rejoicing, do we not have cause for singing? Now, in the present day, the church, I dare say, has given far less attention to congregational singing than it has in the past. And this is ironic, isn't it? We live in a day and age where most of our worship debates center upon music, and we have less congregational singing than we've ever seen in the history of the church. And why is that? Because we replace it with all kinds of other things, with the solos, with the choirs, with all of the great musical performances that get put on upon everything. And those things are good and have their place at the right time and in the right circumstances. But as much as we focus upon these things, we have to face the fact that our congregations don't sing anymore. Just had a person tell me recently one of the reasons why they love the churches with the big bands and the drums and all of the noise that's going on is because then they can make as much noise in their singing as they want and don't have to hear themselves or anybody else. Or they simply say, "I can just enjoy listening and enjoy the show." And the emphasis has shifted away from our congregational singing. So it's not unnecessary to point out that this is indeed a duty laid upon us in Scripture. But dear friends, let me entice you with the gospel. This should be a joyful duty. As you contemplate what Christ is to you, as you contemplate the glory of your Redeemer, and you read passages like this, and Paul says to express your devotion in singing these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to the Lord, do we not have great cause to praise God, to sing to the Lord? Singing is not the only thing in worship, but it is a major part of our worship. Moving from simply the fact that Paul lays this upon us as an important duty and devotion to the Lord, now he begins to unfold to us something of the matter or the content of what we are to sing to the Lord. And there's one thing that I want to bring to your attention first that is almost always in present discussions overlooked when this passage is discussed. Notice what he says. Remember, we're in a section where in verse 15, he's spoken of the peace of Christ. Now in verse 16, he speaks about the word of Christ. And next week, we'll see in verse 17, he unfolds the name of Christ. And you have this of Christ, of Christ, of Christ, the center of each piece of this instruction. Well, what do we read in verse 16? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And we saw that that was the Holy Scriptures. To let the word of God, of which Christ is the centerpiece, to dwell in our hearts through faith. And then there are two ways in which that manifests itself in our lives. We have the word in our hearts. So, in all wisdom, based on that word, we teach and admonish one another. But then we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, whatever we want to say about these three categories, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, the first thing we need to remind ourselves is this. Whatever they are an expression of the word of Christ in the heart. And you see, this is where our biblical discussions of worship and singing should begin. The word of Christ in the heart. The scriptures dwelling in our hearts and our minds. The word of God transforming us from the inside out. It's as though Paul is saying this. The scriptures bring you into communion with God. The scriptures deliver to you the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The scriptures show you the glory of your King and how you may know him and love him and walk in his ways. Now take that word of Christ in your heart and express it in song. Now we bring from this the simple application that whatever we say about our songs, they should be scripture. After all, isn't that what they're expressing? The word of Christ dwelling in the heart comes out in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, the first of these terms is fairly straightforward and fairly easy for us to grasp. When the apostle refers to psalms, it seems very clear, based on the use of this term throughout the Old Testament, that what he is referring to is the inspired songs that we find in Scripture. And as much as commentators will divide themselves over the latter two terms, they're at least agreed on this first point. This refers to what we would typically call the Book of Psalms, perhaps beyond, including some of the other portions of the Scriptures that are appropriate to be sung. Now, I want you to consider something. In Scripture, the singing of psalms is not optional. It is a command from God Himself. Now, we want to be careful, and I'm going to argue in a moment that I don't believe the Scripture requires us to sing the Book of Psalms only or exclusively. But we do not have the right to exclude it from our worship. The passage in James, is anyone joyful among you? Let him sing psalms. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There was a day and age in which you could enter into any Protestant church of any denomination, and we would all be singing together from the book of Psalms. Now we live in a day and age where I would venture to say that certainly less than 5%, and I'm being very generous, still sing from the Psalter. But do you realize, friends, that this is a sin? We're commanded in Scripture to sing the Psalms. We have no right to exclude God's Psalter from our worship. Now, let me put this in a positive connotation. Here we have the privilege. We have the privilege of singing from God's inspired songs. They may be translated into verse. They're not exactly like our English translations, but after all, they're still a translation from Holy Scripture. And how often in the ages has the use of the Psalter been such a blessing and such a comfort to Christian people? Think of the great evangelist, George Whitefield, for example, when he made that dangerous journey across the Atlantic Ocean to come and to preach the gospel to the people in America. And oftentimes those ships would be caught in horrible storms in which the whole ship should be threatened and possibly destroyed, and the voyage wouldn't finish. And what did Whitefield do? How did he comfort himself? He sang the Psalter. The words of Scripture, the comfort of Scripture so easily, so readily in our hearts and our minds. And dear friends, do we take advantage of the Psalter? Do we learn the songs that God has given us? Do we love them? Do we cherish them? Or whatever you might say about the translation that's in the Psalter, certainly no one could deny that by learning these songs, it's an easy way to make ourselves more familiar with a portion of God's Word. So, dear friends, take advantage of the resources that God has given you. Use these things for your profit. And what about these other two terms, these hymns and these spiritual songs? Well, the first thing that I'll say is this. We need to be very careful not to impose our modern categories upon these three terms. For example, it's very customary when we read this passage for people to say, what we see here is inspired songs, traditional hymns, and then contemporary worship music. So here we have the psalms and hymns and spiritual song. That's what Paul had in mind. He knew about the 21st century and he knew that we would have these categories, so therefore he anticipated us, and he wrote this in advance. Well, I don't think that's what he means. I think you could generally boil these things down to saying that there's either one of two possibilities, and I'm going to deal with these in a moment, which I think is the most appropriate. But the first is that the hymns and the spiritual songs refer to types of songs in the Psalter. In other words, people will go back and they'll look through the titles in the Old Testament book of Psalms, and they'll see these terms occur, these hymns and these spiritual songs. And what they'll point out is that rather than simply songs that directly offer praise and worship to God, there are other types of songs that we find there. For example, there are songs that often take the form of a prayer and plead with the Lord to bless His people, to remember them for good. There are songs that contemplate the difference between the righteous and the wicked. There are songs that exalt the church and think about God's plan that He is working through His people Israel in the Old Testament and culminating in the New Testament church. And we see these different types of psalms in the Psalter. Now, the other view is not so much different than that. That these hymns and spiritual songs include a wide variety of types of songs Only, they're not limited to the songs of Scripture. I think this latter is probably more correct. And one of the reasons is this, that as we think about what we are to sing in church, certainly we are commanded to sing from the Psalter. But beyond this, we can liken our singing much like preaching and prayer, or to preaching and to prayer. What do I mean by this? Well, for example, take the example of preaching. A man is to stand up, much as I'm doing today, and to take a passage of God's word and to expound it to the people. Now, he's not given his sermon in Scripture. God doesn't write out the sermon for him and say, here, preach this and re-deliver it to the people. No, he gives gifts and he gives the ability to expound the text of Scripture, to make it known to God's people and to apply it. The same thing with prayer. We're given guidelines in Scripture for how we are to pray without being given set forms of prayer. So in a similar manner with our songs, we have inspired songs in the Bible, but we also, much like our preaching and our prayers, have the ability to base songs that are appropriately filled with Scripture. Now, there's an important qualification there. All of our singing is based upon the word of Christ dwelling in the heart. As Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you. And what happens is then you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So what are our songs to look like? Well, dear friends, they are to be filled with Scripture. Whether we're singing the inspired psalms or singing beyond them, we need to be singing psalms that are filled with the word of God. And I think historically the best examples of these types of hymns or these types of songs can be found in the psalms of John and Charles Wesley or Isaac Watts or Augustus Toplady and some of these other names who have written some of our favorite hymns in our hymnal. Well, what are they doing? If you examine their songs, all they are doing is stringing together truths of Scripture into a coherent whole to praise God with his own words. See, it's an expression of the word of Christ that was in these men's hearts. And so it becomes an expression of the word of Christ in our hearts. But before applying these things in a broad sort of way, let me conclude with the rest of Paul's instruction by dealing with the manner in which we are to sing. He tells us that singing is our duty, that we are to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, that it must express itself in our singing to God. He tells us the content of what we are to be singing. These psalms and hymns and spiritual songs that express the word of Christ in our hearts. And then thirdly, he tells us the manner in which this is to be done. Singing with grace or possibly gratitude in our hearts to God. Now, here are some important fundamental issues that are often overlooked in our debates about music at the present day. Where should our discussion begin? One, with the word of Christ. And the word of Christ dwelling in the hearts of the people. And secondly, that our songs are an expression of the gratitude of our hearts to the Lord. And too often we've inverted the whole issue. We begin with the music. We begin with the singing. We begin with the songs. And then we begin asking these questions. Well, what's wrong with this? Or what's wrong with that? Or why can't I do this, that, and the other thing? Instead, we should begin the other way. Let us be students of Scripture. Let us study the Word of God. Let us put it in our hearts. Let the truths that are contained in it move us to gratitude. And then let's see what our songs look like. And then let's find music that fits our songs. That's the order that Paul essentially demands of us in this passage. Singing with gratitude in our hearts to the Lord. Now, I know we have many very talented musicians in our audience today. And I'm not trying to offend any of our musicians, because music is very important. It's a great gift that God has given to man to enjoy. But when it comes to the context of worship, music, just like anything else in worship, can be very easily abused. And it is being abused at the present day in the church. Back in the 19th century, R.L. Dabney wrote about the new innovations in worship music that were already occurring in his day. And he pointed out how the shift in emphasis had changed over time. Initially, the emphasis in the singing of God's people was upon the words. And the purpose of the music was to help us to sing, much like we do here in our congregation, to help us to sing our praise to God. But then eventually the music became an end in and of itself, striking directly at the heart, even bypassing the words if necessary. And Dabney asked this question: how many souls, and this is a sobering question, how many souls have been utterly lost and damned because they have confused a musical experience with communion with God? I can illustrate this with a conversation that I've had with someone recently. Someone told me, for example, that in their church, they come into the worship service and they love the band, they love to sing, they love to be moved by the music. Often they find themselves in tears in the middle of the worship service. And oh, what a wonderful time of communion with God this is. And my dear friends, if the truth moves our hearts, it's a wonderful thing to worship with tears before the Lord. But what was the disturbing thing about this scenario? This person did not believe in the authority of Scripture. This person did not believe in the substitutionary atonement of Christ. This person did not believe in justification by faith alone, or that Christ was the only way, or virtually anything else that was fundamental to Christian teaching. And yet they confused the music with a religious experience. And music has a wonderful way of moving our souls. And we should love it, and we should delight in it, and praise God for giving us such a wonderful gift. But in the church, we must follow Paul's order. Let the word of Christ dwell in the heart. And then let that word of Christ express itself in gratitude. And then let us frame our psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And then let us sing them appropriately. We must be cautious, especially in the day and age in which we live. You see, Paul saw this as an outworking of our Christianity. And in a day and age when the church has fallen away with its knowledge of Scripture, is it any wonder that we're producing a plethora of worship songs that are devoid of Scripture content? There's nothing wrong with contemporary music. Contemporary music is fine. And when people object against contemporary worship music, it's not because it's new, but it's because of the quality that generally characterizes the things that are coming out. Well, here is our rule. Judge our songs by the word of Christ. There's a couple ways in which I want to apply this to you. One is that this point can serve as a test for our own selves. What do I mean by that? Well, as you study the Word of Christ, as you look through the Word of God, as God's Spirit works within you and sanctifies you and conforms you to the image and likeness of Christ, does this move you to praise? Is it the Word of Christ that's moving you to praise? And do you find yourself longing to praise God for the very things that you're finding in His Scriptures? Well, my dear friends, if that's your heart's attitude, the question of what you should be singing will solve itself virtually. You want to sing those songs that are reflecting what you're reading. You want to sing those songs that are glorifying God according to His own word. But let us test ourselves by these ways. Oftentimes, and I'll be very bold here, but our taste in worship music often reflects our depth as Christians and who we are as Christian people. Our taste in worship music and in the words to our songs often reflects our knowledge of Holy Scripture and how deeply the Scriptures have gone into our hearts. So where are our hearts today? Are our hearts full of the Word of Christ? I dare say if this was true, would not the churches love the Psalters? Love the Psalms? Be begging their pastors to introduce them into the churches, begging sessions to begin using them, begging them to begin using solid hymnals like the Trinity that we have to express the words of Christ that are in the people's hearts. So let us test ourselves by these things. But also, my dear friends, would you long for heaven? Do you long for the day when you shall see Christ as He is? Do you long for the day of joining that angelic chorus and praising your God for His redemption for all of eternity? And my dear friends, express your gratitude in your songs now. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Sing with gratitude in your hearts to the Lord. I remember Martin Luther often said that whenever he found himself despairing or melancholy, he would often turn to the Psalter or some great hymn that was based upon the truths of Scripture, and he would sing, and there would be nothing that would lift his heart and direct his mind back to the truths of Scripture than singing gratefully for the glories of the gospel. So let us sing with gratitude in our hearts. And my dear friends, it should be a grief to us that at the present day, something such as singing, which is designed to be one of the highest expressions of joy and of gratitude and of thanksgiving to our God and King, should become a matter of strife and contention in the church. So let us grieve over these things. Let it disturb us that God's praise and worship is a matter of contention. And let us pray that God would put the word of Christ back in our hearts and in the hearts of other people, because this is the only way that we will ever come to a unity of our faith and practice. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, we confess our weakness and our inability, our lack of discernment and gratitude for the gospel. But, O Lord God in heaven, we pray that the word of Christ would dwell in us richly. And we pray, O Lord, that with gratitude in our hearts, we would sing to you psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And we ask you, Almighty Lord, that you would be glorified through us, that you would accept our feeble and weak worship, not for any good thing in ourselves, but only for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, that his praise may be glorious, and that you may cause us to love him more fully as he has first loved us and given himself for us. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.